Well, come, let us bless the Lord together this evening. Welcome as you've gathered here in God's house to praise the Lord. Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a great psalm to reorient our hearts and our minds to our wonderful God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in a time of silent prayer. Almighty God, everlasting Father, we come to praise you. Who am I? Who are we that we should be called into your presence? We are sinners who are often turned inward. Yet you are merciful and gracious that you would call us to yourself through your Son, that you would call us now into your presence to bring you the praises due your name. So we pray that not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory because of your truth, because of your gospel, because of the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners. Hear us this evening as we come to you in his name and for his honor. Amen. Please stand if you're able at this time. Congregation, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue to sing praises to the Lord as we turn now to number 37 in the Blue Psalter hymnal. Number 37, amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. Number 37. Stanza 1, before my brethren gathered there, his name will I confess. And we confess his name, the triune name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, using the Apostles' Creed on page 3. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We turn at this time to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for our scripture lesson, which serves as a backdrop to our study in Mark 10 tonight, where we meet up with the young rich ruler. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 20. This is God's holy word, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and following. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This ends the reading of God's holy word, speaking here of blessing and curses. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 27, Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the book of the law and do them. And we know that God demands perfection, perfect and complete conformity to his standard. And this is what he stands before us. Cursed is the one who does not continue perfectly in these things. And we'll come a little bit later to the young rich ruler who thought that he had kept these things perfectly from his youth. And Jesus challenges that assumption by calling him to sell all that he had and give it away to the poor, trying to expose his true worship and his idolatry. May we recognize this evening, as we come later to that message, our dire need that we have fallen short of the glory of God in going our own way. We, like sheep, have turned away. Every one of us has gone away from the Lord. And yet, in his mercy, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the good news. And so even though we deserve the curse, Jesus took the curse for us on the tree, that we might have the blessing of Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from his hand. Well, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We're going to sing in response now, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And we will remain seated to sing this hymn of the month, 388. Offering later this evening is for IRBC, Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling, a ministry that is overseen by the elders at Cornerstone URC in Hudsonville, the ministry that Dr. Jeff Dahl serves. And so let's pray for IRBC as they have a number of counseling centers now in West Michigan. They're seeking to place one also in the Northwest Iowa, Sioux Falls, South Dakota area. So let's pray for a multiplication of resources and ministry centers where people can receive biblical counseling. Also this evening, in the bulletin that is before you, requesting prayers for Reverend Taylor Kern, a church planter and a Spanish ministry in Ontario, California. Naomi and I worshipped at this church, not the Spanish-speaking church, but the Ontario URC church. So this is in some ways near to our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit would draw their Spanish-speaking neighbors to Christ and His church through our weekly outreach activities and especially the upcoming conference. Please pray that the triune God who is on a global mission would continue to make them of one mind and purpose for Christ and His kingdom. Pray that the Lord would grant the Kern family wisdom, patience, and faith as they await the arrival of their second son. Especially pray for Ariana, who plans to continue working full-time throughout the duration of the pregnancy to support the family. So that is before you, not only this evening, but in the week ahead. The Spanish ministry in Ontario, what a wonderful ministry. Let's pray for them, IRBC, this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you as that great triune God. We come before you this evening as the one who is on a global mission to seek and to save effectually your elect. Father, we thank you that when Jesus Christ gave himself on the tree, that he didn't just make it possible for us to be saved, but he actually saved us. When he died on the cross for sinners, he had in mind his people. And Lord, we, by your grace, are those elect. Father, we don't know who all the elect are. We have been commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to proclaim Christ to any and all who would come to him by faith. We have been called to be ambassadors, calling upon others to be reconciled to God. And Father, we pray then that you would bless our efforts and the efforts of our federation to that end. We pray this evening, O Lord, for the IRBC, for the centers that are being built. We pray, Lord, for the education of men and women to be raised up as counselors, that our churches would be ministered, would be equipped to minister to each other in counseling. Father, there is such a need for counseling. There always has been a need, and there continues to be a growing need, as there are many reasons, Father, for this need. We are a broken people. Father, we are victims of sin, but we are also sinners. And so we pray that you would bless the Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling. Bless and sustain Dr. Dahl. May he see the fruit of his labors. Lord, we also pray this evening for Reverend Taylor Kern and for his wife Ariana and for the church planting efforts there in Ontario, California, and the Spanish ministry there. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless this church, that you would bless these efforts. Oh Lord, we know that you have people from all corners of the world. And so we pray that you would bring forth those who are Spanish-speaking to this congregation, that, Father, they would find a home there, a refuge there, a place where they can build their roots, where they can train their families, their children, their grandchildren. Father, we pray that many would come to know you, Jesus Christ, and would come to know and love the Reformed faith. We pray for this work, for the weekly outreach activities and the upcoming conference, that you would bless these things and that it would be well attended. We pray, Father, for the Kern family as they await the arrival of their second son. We pray for him. We pray for Taylor as he ministers from day to day and week to week and Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Please be with his wife as she continues working to make ends meet. We pray that their needs would be met, Father, and that you would raise up generous givers within our federation that might see the importance of this ministry there in Ontario. And Father, may we here in West Michigan have our eyes open to the needs around us, not to have blinders on and to be so nearsighted that we don't see all the ways that you are working in us and through us and around us. Not just here, Father, but in other cultures and contexts. Father, we see visions of heaven and revelation of the nations being gathered together, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Father, we know that the gospel unites, and it breaks down barriers, and it breaks down walls that divide. And we pray that we would see this as well, that we as a congregation would repent, Father, of being nearsighted if that is necessary, of not being more interested and more excited about meeting those from other backgrounds, other races. And Father, that as people come to our church and as we build relationships with them and with those outside of this congregation, Father, that you would bless us, that this church at Grace URC in Alta would be a multi-ethnic church. Father, that you would be pleased to do this in our midst, and that we would not see each other through the lens of these things ultimately, but that we would see each other through the lens of the gospel. Even as we appreciate and learn more about one another, Oh, Lord, we also pray tonight for Kids Life Bible Club. Oh, Lord, bless these children who come from week to week. Bless those who lead and who teach. We also, Lord, thank you this evening for being with Gracie Sneller. We have brought her concerns before you and Dan and Beth, and now we praise your name that she has made progress, and there seems to be answers when there wasn't for so long. We pray that that would continue. Father, we thank you for Ollie and for others who have been a part of this process, and for him as he has used his knowledge and his education and his expertise to shed light on perhaps what has been going on, and we thank you for that. What a reminder, Lord, as we give you our minds, that we might offer them to you, that in our studies, whether we are young or whether we are in high school or college or graduate school or postgraduate school, Lord, in all of these things, we might give to you our minds, that we might use them for your glory and not our own. Father, you minister to us. You give us our daily bread through the means of vocations. And we are indebted to others, to those made in your image who work hard and who labor and who do work so that we might have food on our tables and clothes on our back. Father, we thank you for this church and we pray that you would continue to guide us, that you would lead us, that you would make us bold in our witness, that you would create within us a humility and yet a conviction for your word. Oh Lord, would you help us to seek ways to fellowship with one another, to seek ways to build bridges between generations, that we might enter into each other's lives, that we would rejoice together and mourn together, that we would be welcoming of one another, that we would grow together in grace. And Lord, this coming week, as we gather together for women's Bible study and for cadets and kingdom seekers, we ask your blessing, that as we do these things, and as the young peoples meet, and as the young adults meet later, in all of these efforts, O Lord, we would see your hand upon us. And so, Father, bless us, keep us in your hand, keep us safe, forgive our many sins. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 22 is our song of preparation. When in the night I meditate, number 22, and let's stand to sing. Thank you. Well, this evening we consider the theme, All Things Are Possible with God, which is what Jesus says in our passage. Please turn to Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. Mark 10, 17 through 31. Before reading the passage this evening, please bow with me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 31, this is God's word. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord shall abide forever. Well, in last week's passage, Jesus takes serious issue with the disciples for standing in the way of children getting to see him, for standing in the way of parents bringing their little ones so that Jesus might hold them in his arms and bless them. Mark tells us that he was irate. This is at least what the word means, infuriated. He was irate about this, not because he happened to like children so much, but because the kingdom of God belonged to children. In fact, he would go on to say in that passage, Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is radical. In other words, heaven is for the helpless. It is for all those who trust in the gift of God's grace, which is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So different from tonight's passage and the man that we meet, this young rich ruler, who comes to Jesus not as a humble, needy child, but more as a self-sufficient, accomplished adult. Is there any hope for a man like this? Is there any hope for the religious? Is there any hope for the rich? Well, Jesus teaches tonight that there is hope, but it comes through the recognition of the need. It comes through the recognition of humility, of that helpless posture of a child to an adult, to a parent. And so really, this passage flows out of the passage which comes before, where Jesus blesses the little children. Tonight we meet this rich young man. We'll consider three words from Jesus. First, his word for the religious. Secondly, his word for the rich. And finally, his word for the uprooted. So for the religious, for the rich, which statistically we are, and thirdly for the uprooted. First of all, for the religious. Verse 17 gets us started. Mark says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him the following, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now notice that there is respect here. He kneels before the rabbi. He kneels before the teacher as a way to show honor, as a way to show respect for him. But while it was respectful, it was also revealing, because notice what he asks. He asks the rabbi, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, soon we'll learn that this man thought he had done all that was asked of him. And yet, isn't it interesting, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that this legalist who comes to Jesus and will later say that he has kept the law has this insecurity built up within him, still feeling the need on some level to ask Jesus, "Is there anything else that I need to do to make sure?" And we said this morning in class that the legalist cannot have the blessing of assurance, because the legalist is always wondering, "Have I done enough? What must I do?" There is an assumption behind the question that something must be achieved. Something must be merited. And so maybe he was thinking, "I need to seal the deal. I need to make absolutely sure that I am right with God." And so he's asking the rabbi if he has any advice for what he could do to make sure that he will be saved. While the rabbi's response, Jesus' response is surprising, I think, in a couple of ways. Verse 18, in what he asks the young man, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, at first, this sounds a little bit odd, as if Jesus might actually be denying or downplaying his divine nature. He's not doing that. As we compare this passage with other passages, even in Mark, we have seen all along that Jesus is displaying his authority to forgive sins, which is something that only God alone could do. This is why they were accusing him of blasphemy and calling him crazy. They wouldn't have called him crazy or blasphemer had he not claimed to be divine. He is divine. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is very God of very God. So here, he is not denying his divine nature. What is he doing? I think he's essentially saying to this young man, "You have no idea who I am. Only God is good. Only God is the giver of good. Only God is the source of good. Only God determines what is good." Now, what's amazing and ironic is that God himself is the one answering the man's question. What about verse 19? This is surprising as well. "I think you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." Essentially, Jesus says, "You know the law." This was a ruler probably in the synagogue. He knew the Old Testament. And Jesus says, "Listen, you know the Old Testament. You know the second table of the law. You are to love your neighbor as yourself." And he responds, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." All these I have kept from my youth. Now, before we get too critical, it was pretty common for a Jew in those days to claim total adherence to the law. "All these things I have done. I have checked all of the boxes that you have just mentioned to me." As we've been studying in our morning times together, the Ten Commandments, if we whittle these things down and treat them only as mere externals, we can see how we might come to the conclusion, at least on some level, at least comparing ourselves to others perhaps, that we have done okay. But it's when we understand the law in all of its depth and weight that there's no way any of us could say what this young man said. But he really meant it. He really believed it. He wasn't lying. He really thought he had kept the second table of the law. I came across a clip of an old Family Feud episode. Some of you watch Family Feud, right? You know how it works. Two teams, often families, and they survey 100 people and ask them random questions. And the idea of the game is to guess what the number one or the top questions are. And whoever gets the most points gets to go to the final round. And in this particular episode, the final round, where two individuals on the same team answer questions one at a time. The other one is in some booth somewhere, not knowing what the other person is saying, right? They have to get a certain amount of points, and then they'll go home with the cash. In this particular episode, one of the questions that was asked was this: how many of the Ten Commandments have you broken this month? So the first contestant, this is a fast thing, 20 seconds. So her gut reaction was three. I have probably broken three commandments in the last month. And you can tell that even that is a bit of a stretch for the host. The next contestant comes after, and her reaction, her answer to this question, is seven. And it's here where the clip is interesting, because the host can hardly contain himself. He literally starts laughing and can hardly get on with the next question. He can't imagine how somebody could actually, in the last month, have broken seven out of the Ten Commandments. You know what the number one answer was? One. One commandment broken in the last month. Now, our friend, the young rich ruler, would have said zero. And I wonder how many people would have said zero if that was an option on Family Feud. I think you have to choose at least one. That's where our society is when it comes to the law. You and I are so familiar with this that we think, well, of course, I'd say 10. I'd get laughed right off the show. He said, all of this have I kept for my youth. J.C. Ryle commented, an answer more full of darkness and self-ignorance, it is impossible to conceive. How does Jesus respond to this? Another surprise, I think, verse 21. Look for surprises when you're reading the Gospels. They're all over the place. Things that we wouldn't expect. And Jesus, looking at him, this is what surprises me, loved him. It's not surprising that Jesus would love somebody. It's just surprising that we would find it here at this point, and that Mark would add this little detail. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What was Jesus doing here? Was Jesus adding to the list of things that the young rich ruler had to do? Well, actually, I think he was giving him a test. Phil Reichen says, to sell his possessions was not to add one more act of pious religion, but to subtract all the things that were standing in the way of his entrance to heaven. So Jesus first talked about the second table of the law, and really what he was doing here is he was getting at the very heart of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. In this case, namely, riches, wealth. Jesus wasn't being disingenuous. He wasn't basing salvation on works. He was using the law to expose this man's true worship and his true affections and his priorities. What is it that you love? If you truly love me, then you will give all that you have and sell it. Give it away, that is, to the poor. What is the young man's response to this? Disheartened. He went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Do you see the tragedy of this passage? Do you see the tragedy of this encounter? This young rich ruler refused the very one who could give him what money never could. If you're here tonight as an unbeliever, let me ask you this. What's standing in the way of you trusting in Jesus tonight? Is it your impressive credentials, your education, your religious pedigree, your pride? Or is it riches? If you're a believer here this evening, what is keeping you from trusting Jesus in your present situation, in your present circumstance? Is it pride? I can do this. I can handle this. Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it bitterness? What is it that's keeping you right now, perhaps, from leaning in on Jesus in this circumstance that you face? He was right in front of this young rich ruler. What an opportunity. What a golden opportunity. But hearing Jesus' words and call, he went away sorrowful because he loved money more than God. This is Jesus' word to the religious. Secondly, he continues teaching then as he takes this episode and then he addresses the disciples, which was a common thing for him to do. Secondly, we consider his word for the rich. Notice with me verses 23 through 25. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Why were they amazed at his words? Because wealth was an evidence of God's love and God's salvation and acceptance, they thought. As it often is in our own day in the health, wealth, prosperity churches. If you have wealth, if you have affluence, that is a sign of God's blessing. And Jesus is completely turning that around. Jesus said to them again, verse 24, "Children," notice his address, "children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." What is it about wealth that makes it so difficult? Wealth, material possessions, so quickly distract us from God, and they deceive us, don't they? All the stuff that we build up crowds out any need for God and makes us conclude sometimes that we are self-sufficient and self-reliant, the very opposite of the helplessness, which Jesus says is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:17, to one of the churches, it is written, "You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that in reality you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked." The commentator says the ruler was like a rich plantation owner that John Wesley is said to have met once in America. Wesley toured the man's vast estate, riding on horseback for hours, yet seeing only a fraction of the man's property. And at the end of the day, the two men sat down for dinner, and the plantation owner eagerly asked, "Well, Mr. Wesley, what do you think?" And Wesley replied, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all of this." Brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. Earthly riches can be dangerous. While the Bible never condemns wealth, it certainly warns us. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find such a warning, such a call. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul is addressing here the church, and he says this at the end of that letter, 1 Timothy 6, 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We need to be warned in our affluence, in our materialism, in all the abundance of what we have and enjoy, that this can easily crowd out our need for God. We need to be brought low. We need to be those who see that we are in poverty, spiritually speaking. Well, what happens next? The disciples were told, verse 26, were exceedingly astonished and said to him, based on his saying in verse 25, then who can be saved? If it's true that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus here is using both the law and the gospel. He's using the law as that standard which demands perfection but cannot give what it demands because we are fallen. Only the gospel can produce real change, and that's where Jesus says all things are possible, even for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. And if you think about it, it's often true, isn't it, that the rich and the religious often have the hardest hearts of all, because they come to the table thinking that they have no real needs, except that they do. They do, like everyone else. Every single one of us has needs. Every single one of us are sinners. And the answer is always the same, regardless of our situation, regardless of our economic background. What's required of us, according to Jesus in this passage and the passage before it, is to become children. Did you notice something in the Bible? There is no category for the adults of God. There is no such thing. You'll never find an adult of God. You'll only find children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called, and it doesn't say the adults of God, it says the children of God. And that's what Jesus is saying. We need to humble ourselves and become children of God. This is the greatest title that we could receive, by the way, to become his child, to call upon him as Father, to know that you're his son, you're his daughter by grace. That takes humility. That takes a recognition of your helplessness and your neediness. In our affluence and our wealth, we are self-sufficient too often. We're the ones helping others. We need to recognize the danger of that and see that we need God's rescuing divine grace. But there is good news. There is good news for the wealthy, the rich, even though it's hard and it's impossible, humanly speaking. All things are possible with God. And so the answer is the same, whether you're rich or poor, to repent of your sins and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come with open hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The Lord can use wealth, can't he? In the church, Paul is exhorting the rich to give generously to the work of the building up of the kingdom and the work of missions and outreach. But there is no difference in the eyes of Almighty God whether you have $1 million or whether you're barely making ends meet. Your identity is not in what your savings account says. Your identity is in Christ. And those who have a bigger savings account are warned, because it is hard, in fact, impossible to be saved except by the grace of God working in your heart, making you see that you, in fact, are needy and poor and wretched and miserable you need to become like a little child. Well, then Jesus finishes off this whole section. We consider this briefly Jesus' words to the uprooted and our third and final point. Peter makes, I think, somewhat of an awkward statement. Peter began to say to him, remember, Peter's giving Mark information, so Peter remembered it exactly as it happened. See, we have left everything and followed you. Was he trying to show how many riches they had given up as they gave up their business career as fishermen? We're not sure, but Jesus' response is certainly comforting. He says in verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Our missionary friends understand what this means as they have given up the comfort, so to speak, of this life, many of them having left home and left the familiar to go where God has called them to go. Many missionaries will tell you, as missionaries from the past have said, such as Hudson Taylor and David Livingston, I never made a sacrifice. Because even if they left the comforts of home, they received 100-fold the blessings of a new spiritual family as you go around and you minister and as you die to yourself in your little kingdom, you get to know other people around this country and around the world and you invest in them and they become your fathers, your mothers, your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters. Even in the midst of persecution, remember a young man that I met in Uganda, Mohammed was his name. He had given his life to Christ. And he said to me, he was younger than I was. I was in college, just graduated from college. He was younger than I was. He had left his family for that. He wasn't allowed to come home anymore. His family was a Muslim family. He had left family to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is what discipleship means. You need to be willing to leave. To follow me. But Jesus is saying, but here's the good thing. Not only is eternity waiting you, but even in this life, even in the midst of that persecution, there is blessings. There is the richness of the communion of the saints and the fellowship of believers where you meet others like-minded. This is what Jesus is teaching here. Do you want to find the good life? Then find it in following hard after him. It comes not in demanding to be first, but demanding to be last. Jesus is saying, do you want eternal joys and lasting treasures? Then stop living for this world and the accumulation of stuff and start living for mine. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. He concludes, but many who are first will be last. First in this world, the wealthy, the powerful, those who seem to have it all together, in the end, it will be revealed that they will in fact be last. And the last in this earth, those who are on the fringes, those who aren't welcomed by society, the poor, those with special needs, those who don't have a lot to offer the Lord or this world, they will in fact be first in line in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, when he speaks, he's radical and he turns everything upside down. He says, you think wealth is an evidence of your salvation? Nothing can be further from the truth. Wealth is actually a hindrance. You need to become poor. You need to become helpless, needy, broken. But take heart. The gospel is both for poor and rich, for the educated and the uneducated. It's for male and female. It's for the religious and the non-religious. It's for the adults and children. It's for any and all who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Don't let happen what happened to this young rich ruler. who was religious, who was affluent. He was looking at the Savior right in the eyes, and he chose the fleeting pleasures of this world, at least as far as we know it here. Jesus said earlier, didn't he, in chapter 9, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And so the call is clear again this evening that we would follow after Jesus Christ, and that only happens by becoming a child of God, by recognizing your need and your brokenness, and with hands open, receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, so that we can say and live all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let mine eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. Since mine eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would be followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of the King, children of God. This is a gift of grace alone. Father, we bring in so often our credentials to the table. We are an affluent people. We have so many resources. Father, this can easily and quickly crowd out our need for the gospel. Father, would you strip these things away? Would you expose our sin and our need tonight? We thank you that there is good news for those who are wealthy. While it is impossible for us to save ourselves, all things are possible with God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us tonight in your Son and the gospel. Help us to call upon him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Let's stand to sing in response. 387, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. Let's pray. Father, we do ask again your blessing for IRBC. Lord, receive our gifts now. In Jesus' name, amen. During the offering, which will be received for IRBC, we'll sing the offering hymn, When Peace Like a River, 445, 1, 2, and 3, 3 a cappella, followed by stanza 4 for the doxology. So go right ahead and stand for verse 4. Commandment instructs us to delight ourselves in the God who was kind enough to give us one day every week to come and to rest in Him. All things are possible with God. This is good news for the wealthy. It's a miracle that any of us are saved because we all have so much that God would have opened our eyes to see our need as an evidence of His grace. Receive now God's parting blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.